Morning, everyone. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7.
You guys ready?
The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Go ahead, right there.
You have multiplied a nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil.
For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Nice and loud. You need help? You got it? She's shy. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this.
All right. Amen. Let's thank them. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. You guys did a great job. You guys did a great job. And amen. Well, we have come now to the final Sunday of Advent with the lighting of the fourth Advent candle. Our study for the past month of December has been entitled The Same, Yesterday, Today, and Forever, taken from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And so during that month of December, we focused on the person of Christ during each of those respective stages as they relate to his advent. For two Sundays, we looked at Christ's life yesterday, focusing that first Sunday on Christ's ministry in eternity past, before the first advent, how he was indeed in the beginning, not only with God, but in the beginning he was God, as John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5 states. Then we then turned our attention on the second Sunday to Christ's life during his first advent, studying who he was during that time beyond just the manger and what the purpose was of that first advent, that first coming, that first Christmas. And that purpose, of course, was the accomplishment of the way of salvation for sinful man through the culmination of his ministry here on earth, which was his death, burial, and resurrection, providing eternal life for all who would believe. And last Sunday, we looked at the today of Christ after his first advent and after his ascension into heaven as we await the promised second coming of his second advent, his second coming. We looked at what Christ is doing today, right now as we speak, and how even today Jesus is a very, very real part of the life of the believer and is very busy, even at this very moment, very busy interceding for us and answering our prayers and preparing a dwelling place for us someday when he returns. Today, we finally come to the forever part of Christ's ministry, or specifically what Christ's ministry will be during the second advent. During the second advent. That's the title of our sermon today. Or what it's going to be like when Christ finally appears once again. Christ made this promise in John 14:3. He said this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Of course, that's a great and glorious promise that is held dear by all of us as believers and was especially held dear by his disciples who walked with him physically, especially after his ascension into heaven. John the Apostle famously stating this and his anticipation of Christ's return, his imminent return, in those last few verses in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, when John wrote, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus." You could just tell the anticipation that was in his heart of seeing his Savior once again. And again, I trust that that's the prayer of each and every single one of us as Christians, that Christ would come even today. And so, as we look back at the first Advent, celebrating Christmas and the salvation that Jesus brought us as a result of that first Advent, we at the same time look forward to a day when our salvation will indeed be completed, when he comes again, just as he said, when we will experience Jesus Christ to his absolute fullness, beyond the sin-stained curtain of this life, and instead we will see him as he is, as the scripture states. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 states the following. He says, "We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Amen. And thus, as we look to this future return of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask ourselves, what will happen during that second Advent? Has that ever crossed your mind? What will happen during that time? What will Christ's ministry be in the future? What is Christ going to be doing forever, as Hebrews states? And that's just what we're going to be focusing on today as we examine on the scriptures on this last Sunday of Advent. Now, just a few things, just a brief sidebar before we get into everything today. I want you to be aware that today I'm not preaching this sermon from any particular eschatological or end times viewpoint. Nor am I really going to hit on everything that is entailed in Christ's return today. I just don't have time for it. You could spend months on this particular topic. But what I mean is that if you're looking for a sermon today that's going to use charts and graphs and get into all of the nitty-gritty of all the signs and the events that lead up to Christ's second coming, his second advent, you're going to be disappointed with my sermon today, if that's what you're looking for. But I'm just going to say this, is that there are, in regard to your study of the scriptures and your study of the end times, you have to be aware that there are a huge variety of end times viewpoints out there. And the book of Revelation is a very, very tough book, and so you have to bear that in mind. And so because of that, there's a lot of disagreements among Christians and scholars as to what the different prophecies in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, Daniel and everywhere else, what those things actually mean. And so I'm not really going to get into any of those things today, and instead I'm just going to leave that for as a topic of discussion between yourselves as a church and your own personal study. But instead today, I'm simply going to focus on those areas that all end times viewpoints agree on in regard to the second advent, those things that are very, very clearly laid out in the text of Scripture concerning Christ and his forever stage of his ministry in the future. And so that's what we're going to focus on today. And so getting back to it, what will the second advent be like? What will the second advent be like? What is it going to be like when Christ returns? What is his ministry going to be? Well, point number one, during the second advent, Christ will be the ruler. He will be ruler. Apostle John wrote this in Revelation 19. You can turn there or it will be on the screen behind me. Verses 11 to 16, he said the following concerning Christ's second advent. John writes, "Then I saw the heavens opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth come a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Amen. And so what we see here is that when Christ returns, he is not going to come as that humble little baby in the manger that we celebrate every December 25th. That's not how he's going to return. Instead, he's going to return this second time as a conquering king. A conquering king seated on his white horse and wearing many diadems on his head with a bloodstained robe, as the text states. His eyes, as if they were flames of fire, with the armies of heaven following him ready to make war. This is how Jesus is going to return. It's a frightening picture, really, when you think about it. And this picture shows immediately that Christ's purpose in returning this second time is not going to be the same as the first. He's not going to come to pay for our sins, but rather to punish sin. And then take his people who have received him home to heaven to be with him for all eternity. Hebrews 9:28 says the following: "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And so he's not going to come in the humility and the meekness of the first advent, but rather in that sinless, bold sovereignty and power that the world, that this world has never, ever seen before. That's how he's going to return to us. He's going to come not to display that love and kindness that we know Jesus to be, but instead, as this text states, the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And in his hand, he's going to be bearing that sharp sword that he's going to use, as this text states, to strike down the nations and indeed rule them with a rod of iron. At the second advent, Christ will indeed be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, to rule and to reign forever. That's going to be his purpose for his second coming. But if we're honest this morning, it's hard for us to think about Jesus in such a way, is it not? It's hard for us to picture Jesus in such a way. Because why? Because oftentimes as we read the New Testament, and just oftentimes how Christ is portrayed, he's portrayed without much power. He's portrayed in weakness and in meekness, without much strength, and in many ways, that was who he was during his first advent, although he did display his deity, as we've seen, but not so in the second. This time, he's going to return in the power of the God-man. This is how he's going to return, that he had before the universe even existed, as we looked at on the very first Sunday that we looked at Christ throughout the advent, in John chapter 1, 1-5. He's going to come in the power of God the Son. We saw last Sunday from Hebrews 1:3 that currently, today, Christ is, as it says, upholding the universe by the word of his power. And that same passage in Hebrews 1, verse 8 goes on to say this. He says, "But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God,'" referring to Jesus, "'is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" And so one thing that we have to bear in mind is that it's not as if that this rule of Christ, this kingship of Christ, is anything new. Jesus is indeed king today. He is. He always has been king. His throne is indeed forever and ever, having been set up before time began by God the Father himself. That's what it was. However, at the time of his second coming, at the time of his second advent, this kingship, this lordship, and this rule of Jesus is going to be seen, and it's going to be experienced in its absolute fullness. And so, what do we do with this information? Well, we live like we believe it, Christian. As believers, we must live in light of this rule of our King today. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, must be the one that we submit to and the one that we serve while we await his imminent return. This means that Jesus needs to be more than simply your Savior this morning. He must also be your Lord. You must submit to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ today if you are going to follow him. Meaning this is that we must be in the habit of every single day and every single moment continually striving to submit to his will, to his rule in our lives, day by day. Must be in the habit of growing in our habits and our obedience to our King's commands and in his dictates found in the Scriptures. Because when he returns, when he finally returns, that's what it's going to be all about. Should get used to it now. Because Jesus is going to rule your life completely someday. And so that's going to be the ultimate goal for all eternity, is to serve Jesus in that perfection. And so we must must be in the habit of submitting to his kingship, submitting to his lordship today if we are to follow him correctly. You know, I've met many folks who claim to be Christians, who say that they're going to heaven someday, who claim to have Jesus as their Savior, but you could never really tell by the way that they live their lives. They claim to have faith in Jesus, but nothing in their lives has changed as a result. They claim to have this faith, but nothing has changed. They still live exactly the same way they did before they claimed to be a Christian, except now they claim, I'm going to heaven. But folks, I got to be honest with you that that's not the way that true faith in Jesus Christ works. It's not. True faith changes us from the inside out. That's what it does. That's why Jesus called it being born again, because you're not the same as you were before. You've been changed. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That's what happens when you're born again. That's what happens when you have true faith in Jesus. To claim to be a Christian today and then live in a way that is blatantly and totally against the dictates of your King, completely against the dictates found in his word and that Jesus has said, it makes absolutely no sense, Christian. It's like me claiming to be something that I'm not, okay? I mean, you know, it's like I claim to be an architect, but I never went to school to build buildings, or I never picked up a T-square in my entire life, right? Am I really an architect? No. No. It doesn't make sense. But what's worse of it not making sense to call yourself a Christian and then not live like one is the fact that it's dangerous. It's a very, very dangerous way to live. It's dangerous for your soul. Why? Why is it dangerous? Well, it's because when Jesus returns, he's not only going to come to return as ruler, but he's also going to return as judge. Which leads to point number two. During the second advent, Christ will be judge. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I charge you, writing to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Notice, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Who is to judge the living and the dead? And he also wrote this in Romans 14, 10 to 12. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account to himself, of himself, to God. And thus Christ will indeed one day return with the purpose of bringing judgment to both the living and the dead, or everyone, in other words. He's going to return someday to bring true and total justice to this planet. And there's a lot of talk today about the concept of justice or the idea that everyone should be accountable for their actions for both good and bad. A lot of talk about justice today. The world around us, especially even right now, it's just crying out constantly for justice for those who may have been oppressed in the past, that the wrongs that have happened due to all the atrocities that we see in this world throughout history, things like, you know, genocides and the racism that's ever prevalent and sexism, that justice would happen, that all these things would be rectified. We want to see something happen. We want to see justice happen. But unfortunately, what happens is because of our innate sinfulness, man goes about seeking justice in all of the wrong ways. And so oftentimes, justice is sought as a result of that tainted heart and those tainted ways. Sometimes, for instance, being applied to the wrong people or not being applied to deserving people at all. No matter what laws are set up or what kind of government that we are living under, whether it's the United States or China or whatever, right? There are still crimes that happen each and every single day that go unpunished. It's what happens in this world. There are still murderers and rapists that are walking free today, while some other folks that are in jail today, right? You know, maybe they were innocent. It happens. And so while we may strive for it today, we will never, ever understand true and total justice this side of eternity. We just won't. Not completely. But the truth is that one day true justice will indeed come. It will. When Jesus Christ returns, he will come as that righteous judge who, by virtue of the fact that he is God the Son, he is deity, he can and will deal with mankind in the most just fashion that has ever been seen in this world. And through Christ, perfect justice will indeed rule, which I don't know about you, but when I think about Christ's perfect justice ruling, that's a frightening thought, isn't it? It's a frightening thing. Why? Well, it's because if you know your Bible, according to God's standard, all of us deserve God's justice. Do we not? Every one of us deserves God's perfect justice. Why? Because we have all broken God's laws. And thus we deserve, as the Bible calls them, the wages or the payment for our sin, which is defined by the Bible as God's wrath, hell, for all eternity. That is what we all deserve. As the scripture says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And thus Christ the judge at his return, we have to remember, would be completely justified in that day when he returns in sending every single last one of us to hell. And he would be completely justified in doing it because we have all broken God's laws. We have all fallen short of his glory. And thus, we as humans, we cry out for justice. But as we do, let us be reminded that these crimes someday that we see all around us, that they will indeed be rectified one day, but also our own personal crimes will indeed get justice. And they will indeed get the justice that they deserve. As Paul said in this text, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. All of us will stand before this holy God who knows and sees all, who knows every single one of our thoughts, even the deepest, darkest ones in the deepest seated parts of our hearts and minds. All of us will stand before the judgment seat of God, who knows every single skeleton in our closet, who knows every one of our deepest, darkest sins. Even though we might try our best to hide them, he knows all of them. And we're going to stand before him and he's going to know everything. Proverbs 15:3 states this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And God himself also said in Jeremiah 16:17, he said, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. And then in Luke 12:2-3, Jesus himself said the following, nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. And therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light. And what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. And then finally, Jesus again said this, Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. And so, my friend, this morning, there is no such thing as secret sins before the God of the universe. There is no such thing as secret sin. As much as you may try, you cannot hide from him, and thus you will indeed answer to him one day. You will stand before Christ the judge, and you will have to give an account before him so that justice can be applied on your behalf. And folks, that's a frightening thought, is it not? As Hebrews 10:31 states, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But thankfully, in God's providence, he made a way so that justice could be satisfied, and at the same time that God could display his love and his grace and his mercy towards us. And that's why Jesus came during the first Advent. That was the whole purpose, as we looked at. He came to die upon the cross of Calvary, bearing God's wrath for sinners like you and I, making a way of salvation so that by God's grace alone, through faith in Christ alone, you can be saved. That's the gospel. And when that miraculous act of God's grace occurs in the heart of a sinner's crimes are completely justified before a holy God. They are completely washed away by the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so here's the thing, is that if you are in him today, if you have faith in Jesus Christ today, if you're a Christian today, a true Christian, when Christ returns, as you stand before his judgment seat to give an account to that same righteous judge, because of Christ, you will go free. You will enter into the gates of heaven because your sins will have already been paid for through the blood payment, get this, of the very one you are standing before in judgment. So that Christ can be, as the scripture states, both just and the justifier of sinners. Romans 3:23-26, some of the greatest verses in the entire Bible states this. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he, God, might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. It's a glorious, glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus. But here's the deal. To the one who does not accept that payment of Christ for their sins, either by words or by their actions, the justice of Christ the judge awaits them at the second advent. That's the truth. It is. One day there will be no more mercy shown to the unbeliever or to the fake Christian or to the sinner who doesn't accept Jesus Christ. But instead, the only thing that's going to be left is that frightening reality of justice carried out by the God of the universe, by the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's all that will be left. And so, folks, here's the deal for us today. As we turn our hearts to Christ this Christmas and we think about this message of salvation, this great message, this ought to prompt us to share the gospel, amen? To share the message of salvation found in Christ alone with as many people as will listen to us, as many people as possible. Why? So that they could be saved from God's wrath, so that they could be justified before an almighty God, so that they can escape the punishment of hell and that their sins could be paid for. That's the glorious good news of the gospel. We ought to care for these people enough, care for lost souls enough to share the message of God's gospel with them so they could believe and be saved. As the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," what do? "We persuade men." Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the frightening reality of what a Christless eternity will be should prompt us today to go from this place and share Jesus with as many lost people as possible. That's what it should prompt us to do. Because why? We are not guaranteed tomorrow, folks. We are not. Death is closer than we would like to admit, but more applicable to our topic today, the second coming is closer than we think. It is indeed imminent. It could happen any time. Jesus could return before the end of this service. Paul said of Christ's second coming in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, he said this, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night," meaning that it's going to come at a time when we do not suspect. And so Jesus' return could be today, could happen today, and then that'll be it. That will be it. There will be no more opportunities to share Jesus Christ with the lost. No more second chances. And so let me prompt you, believer. Let me encourage you today to go from this place and share Jesus with someone while it is today. Amen? Pray that God would give you opportunities to share him this Christmas. No doubt on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. I know I've been harping on it for the past month. But this time of year is one of those times where people just are more open to hearing about the good news of Christ. And not only that, is the time when we have more opportunity to do so. And so already be praying in your heart of hearts, "Lord, please give me an opportunity to share Jesus with this person." You know those who don't know Christ in your family, those friends who don't know Christ. Be on your knees today praying, "Lord, give me an opportunity to share Christ. Give me the words to say. Give me the boldness. Help me to care about their souls enough." Why? So that they could be saved, so they could have a home in heaven, so that they could understand the good news while they still have a chance. But moving on, during the second advent, point number three, Christ will reward his saints. Paul stated this in 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so clearly, while all of the grace and all of the power and the strength for, our salvation, but also for our ministries and our service to the Lord is given by the grace of Christ, in that same exact grace of the Lord, he will indeed commend us on that day for how he utilized us here on earth. As amazing as that is, when Jesus returns, he's going to come with reward. He will reward us and recognize us for how we utilize the talents and the gifts that he's provided for us during our time here, our short time here on this planet. In the case of Paul, Paul mentions in this text a crown of righteousness. But we also read in other places in the book of James, in James 1:12, of a crown of life, as well as Peter, who mentions an unfading crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And so, very clearly, there will indeed be awards or rewards given by Christ to his saints on the day of his return. In Revelation 4:10, we read, however, of those redeemed elders who John saw in that vision that God had given him, who were casting down their crowns at the feet of Christ. And they did it acknowledging, as I mentioned before, that just as it was by his grace that they were saved, that it was by his power that enabled them to serve him. And thus, all glory goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ as they cast those crowns down. Revelation 4:10 says, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne. And we see that reflected in that old hymn, Holy, 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 right? Holy, holy, holy. All the saints adore thee, casting down their what? Their golden crowns around the glassy sea. And so one day, while it's completely of his grace and completely of his mercy and indeed his power by which we serve him, the Lord will indeed reward us for how we have served him. And thus, we must be in the habit of serving him in humility and in gratitude with all that we have here today while we are here on earth. Paul said this in Philippians 3:14. He said, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so as Christians, we indeed need to be striving for that prize of bringing the most honor and bringing the most glory to the one who has redeemed us, to the one who has saved us. You know, sometimes as Christians, we fall into the trap of wondering to ourselves, you know what, is our service to the Lord worth it? Is what I'm doing for him worth it? Is going to church worth it? Is living a holy life worth it? Is the ministry that I'm doing worth it? Why do I serve in church? Why do I take the time? Why do I teach this class? Why do I go to this committee meeting? Why do I do these things? Why? You ever fallen in that trap sometimes? We all do. But it's in those times that we need to remind ourselves that we are doing it ultimately for the pleasure of the one who saved us. That we are doing it for the pleasure of our great Savior, who amazingly, get this, is so appreciative of that ministry and takes so much joy in your service to him that he will indeed one day display those things to you openly as he crowns you with the reward of your ministry someday. That's how appreciative your Savior is of your service to him. And so don't get discouraged, because one day your Savior will indeed display his pride in his work through you, that he accomplished through you. Again, as we hear those most amazing words that any servant of the Lord shouldn't be able to wait to hear, Matthew 25:21, when Jesus says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear when I step into heaven someday. That's what I want to hear when Christ returns. And I pray the same for you as well. And so in conclusion, this Christmas, as you celebrate his first advent, let me encourage you to look forward with great anticipation to his second advent. Look forward to it, Christian. Remember amidst all of the joy of the year, the gifts, the joy of Christmas Day, to look forward to a day when Jesus returns, to a day when every single tear is going to be wiped away and where death is going to be a thing of the past, where there's going to be no more mourning or crying or pain anymore, because all of those things will have passed away, all due to the return of our great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, as John said in Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for who you are. And Lord, we echo those thoughts and those words of the Apostle John. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, we long for the day when you return here. Oh, Lord, we cannot wait to meet you face to face. We cannot wait for the day until our faith becomes sight. And God, we can be with you as Paul described, which is going to be far better. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day. Oh, God. Oh, come quickly. But Lord, until that time, Lord, help us. Help us with anticipation to live for you in light of that return. To live for you in holiness and a desire to obey your precepts, knowing your righteousness and your justice. And knowing, God, that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Help us to live in light of that, God. Help the gospel to change our hearts and our lives today. But Lord, also may we be quick to go and share that good news with others. Oh God, there are so many who are lost and dying in this world today. God, so many that I pray that you would impress upon our hearts, especially this Christmas. Oh God, give us boldness. Give us the words to say to share that gospel with others who need to hear it. And God, please, please save as you will. Give the increase to that glorious message. You've promised to do so, Lord, so please answer that prayer we ask. But again, God, I thank you so much for your first advent and for the glorious salvation that you provided for us through it. Again, Lord, help us to live in that this Christmas, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.